Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here. Glad to have you joining us online. And for those of you that are new or haven't met me before, my name is Paul Graham. I'm lead teaching pastor here at Lakeside. And we're just concluding, as you heard, a series called Jesus Is, where we're looking at the titles and the names of Jesus and what these titles and names through the Bible specifically teach us about Jesus, that we look at these titles, we look at these names, and they're intended to sharpen our focus, to see us intentionally magnify Jesus in this particular purpose and what who he is and what he's done. And today is Jesus is the light of the world. And many of you may have read or know of the writer C.S. Lewis through his Narnia series, his fiction, his fantasy work of Narnia, but in his nonfiction, if any of you have read his nonfiction books, you'll know that C.S. Lewis was one of the most gifted of his generation in using simple metaphors to explain complex or subtle ideas that might otherwise be hard to understand. He had a knack for just in a sentence or two to kind of turn on a light bulb in a reader's mind and cause us to exclaim, yes, that is exactly how it is. That's exactly what I experienced, but I didn't know how to say it. And perhaps my favorite quote of Lewis in that regard is just one sentence, and it's not in any of his official books, but it appears in an obscure sort of literary essay that he wrote to a bunch of his academic peers. But this one sentence encapsulates what the Bible would have us understand about Jesus, the world, and ourselves in terms of the light that is shed on our lives. In defending the reason for his faith in Jesus, Lewis writes this sentence. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So I start with that because I want that to be in your mind as we consider Jesus as the light of the world. And when Lewis proclaims this, there's at least three fundamental truths that he is declaring. That darkness is the state that we are in until the sun rises. That the light of the sun falls on us and we see it first, most brightly and most prominently. But then we discover that the light of the sun allows us to see everything else properly. And in showing us everything else properly, proves that it is the true light that should be shining. Now, of course, C.S. Lewis is not the test of the Bible, but the Bible is the test of C.S. Lewis. So if this statement by C.S. Lewis about the effect of Christian faith resonates with us so much, it's only because Lewis is harmonizing with biblical truth. So we can test this statement of Lewis and we can ask ourselves, does the Bible say the same thing? Does the Bible say that we are in darkness? Does the Bible tell us what light has to rise? And is it that light that illuminates the rest of our lives? Well, in John chapter 8, we discover Jesus summarizing these biblical truths in one sentence for himself and actually giving Lewis the material to use for his quote roughly 1920 years later. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's Jesus. So you can kind of see where Lewis was getting his inspiration from. Now, there's five basic truths in this statement of Jesus that test what Lewis quoted, and they confirm the truth of Scripture. And I think we can cover these 5 points fairly quickly this morning. And we'll just take them in order. It's not a fancy sermon outline. It's just 5 points. And they are this. The world is full of darkness. Jesus is the light that is sent into our darkness, not anybody else. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of our walk. And Jesus is the light of life. So let's just pray and we'll take these in order as we unpack his words. Father God, we thank you for the words of Jesus in the gospel, and we thank you for the words of your prophets in the Old Testament, and we thank you for the words of the apostles in the letters that follow. And so, Father, as we consider all of these different words, they're in your Holy Scripture, I pray that you would turn on the lights in our heart and in our minds, and that you would remove the scales from our eyes that we might see Jesus as the light of the world and how he is the light in our walk and life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the first point that is being made is implied that the world is full of darkness. And it only takes the most casual reading of the Bible to discover that this truth is held forth in multiple different ways. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, the fundamental problem with humanity is our self-imposed darkness. He says, for although they knew God, meaning we could understand that God existed merely by creation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he explains later in a letter to the church at Ephesus, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They live in darkness and they are apart from life. And then in Corinthians, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul is not talking about physical darkness, but spiritual. He's saying if we refuse to see God, then our hearts and our minds are darkened as we live our life, and we will live in darkness. We have darkened understanding, darkened hearts. We can't see ourselves or anything else correctly. This is not something that Paul is imposing in his message, but it's simply something he's observing. And I think we can all observe it too. Is there any doubt in our minds that humanity is stumbling about in our own darkness? As you look around the world or you look close to home, any level of human interaction from international affairs all the way down to the schoolyard at the high school, I think everyone can agree we have a problem with darkness, with evil in the nature of mankind, whether it's the Russian-Ukraine conflict, Israel-Hamas, China and the U.S., or left versus right politics, or abusers and their victims, hashtag me too, her too, him too. Have versus have not economics, the exercise of political or legal power over those that do not have it, a selfish spouse in an ugly divorce, Aunt Betty refusing to talk to cousin Alicia, Brandon punching Alex in the face at recess. Take your pick. Top to bottom, we don't get along. There's darkness in our hearts, and we've had thousands of years to educate it out of us, and we haven't done it. John 3:16 tells us that Jesus came into the world sent by the Father that whoever believes in him might have eternal life, but John 3:19 tells us why Jesus had to come. John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. See, that's our problem. We don't want to admit it, but we love darkness. You might not think you do sitting here today that you love darkness, but we can just look at the human race and we not know that overall, on the whole, we really struggle with our love of darkness, whether it shows up in selfishness or greed or animosity or hatred or bigotry or racism or abuse. We can't let go of it. Jesus did not come into the world to tell us, hey, you guys have a serious problem. We already knew that we had a serious problem. Jesus came into the world to say, I am the answer to your problem. Is it Jesus? The world is full of darkness, we all agree. But is Jesus the light? Is he the right one? Everyone agrees that we're dark, but isn't it the law of God that's meant to be our light? Isn't it just the idea of love that if we just had this better understanding of love, that's the light we're supposed to embrace? Isn't education the answer? We literally named a period of our history the Enlightenment in recognition of our need to get out of the darkness. And we thought many hundred years ago that we were going to be enlightened. Does the world look any enlightened after the Enlightenment? Or is the darkness only getting darker? And so into this motif of spiritual darkness, the Bible clearly points us towards a person, towards Jesus. Jesus is the true light, the only light that will solve our spiritual darkness. When the sun of Jesus rises, all lesser lights that we could have hoped in that might guide us disappear. They are candles compared to the sun of Jesus. Both the Gospels of Matthew and John begin by sort of giving away the conclusion in the opening credits, so to speak. At the very introduction of Jesus' entry into ministry, they outright tell us that Jesus is the light that the world has been waiting for. After his temptation in the wilderness, in Matthew, Jesus prepares to enter into his earthly work of ministry, calling his disciples, teaching, proclaiming who he is, declaring that the light has come. And before that begins, Matthew writes this. They're almost throwaway lines. You've probably read them and not even noticed them. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee, is what the Gentiles called it, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So spoiler alert, the rest of this gospel is going to be about the light coming. It's going to be about the light dawning on people who are in shadow of death. God promised through the prophet Isaiah that a light was going to dawn. Specifically, it was going to dawn in this region of Galilee, of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's where Capernaum is. And Jesus, to begin his ministry, goes to this territory, far from Jerusalem, far from the temple, on the outskirts of the light, so to speak. And Matthew says, just as Isaiah promised, this is where the light of Jesus is going to dawn. And of course, John begins even more obviously. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And that's talking about John the Baptist, who was not the light, but the witness to the light, Jesus, the light of the world. Now, I'm not trying to be too obvious here or too pedantic about this, about how the Bible points us to Jesus as the light we might need, but I want everyone to see it. That's why I'm being so careful here to say we're in darkness and Jesus is the light. I don't want to just assume that. We have to be obvious about it. The Bible has to be obvious about it. I want everybody to see it because the problem with the world is that so many people don't see it. They don't see that Jesus is the light, and that's why they are still in darkness. Matthew wants us to see it. John wants us to see it. God wants us to see this truth. The world is dark. We are dark. Dark deeds, spiritual blindness. And the light is not something that we are grasping for somewhere else in our darkness. The light is Jesus. You have to get that. If the world does not see that, if you do not see that, then you will be in the dark. Blind and unable to see, stumbling around in your life, wondering why you get angry at the slightest provocation, why other people hurt you, why you hurt others, why your life does not feel like life and flourishing, but instead it feels like dying and withering. Your life feels that way because the light of Jesus has not dawned on you yet. The Bible is clear. Jesus is the light. You need to see him first, and by him, you will finally be able to see everything else. And there's three ways that the Bible wants you to see Jesus as the light. And I get those three ways from the words that Jesus says about himself. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so Jesus is the light to the world, to our walk, and of our life. So the first one, Jesus is the light of the world. Why is that text up there? I am. All right, I'm just going to do it without that. Sorry about that. First of all, Jesus is the light of the world. There's at least two ways that we can rightly consider Jesus as the light of the world. The simplest and most obvious is that the light of Jesus is available to and intended for everyone. In other words, God is not a tribal God. God is not limited to a certain kind of person. God is a universal God. He's the God of everything and all people. He is the light that shines as a universal light to the whole world. It's shed on all people. Jesus is a universal Savior. God's light and truth are applicable to all people of all nations at all times. And neither is the light of Jesus reserved from anyone or from any tribe or nation. No one is outside of the reach of the light of Jesus or can even escape it. And so in that way, Jesus declares he is the light of the world. In another sense, we can also consider Jesus being the light of the world in that his light lands on and penetrates every aspect of the world. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His light and his truth penetrate every part of our humanity and society. So whether it's art or beauty or intellect or philosophy or science or our identity or pleasure or suffering or relationships or politics or economics, we can read that Jesus is the light of the world and know that there is no part of our human world that the light of Jesus does not shed its light on. If our economics are darkened, if our politics are darkened, if our identity of ourselves or others is darkened, it's because the light of Jesus has not been shed on it. If we want to bring light into the darkness of politics and economics and academics and human identity and family relationships, how we think, how we act, the only way we are going to bring light into the darkness of every aspect of the world is that light comes universally and always from the light of the knowledge of Jesus. As Lewis says, Jesus is not only the light we see, but the light that we see everything else by. And so first, Jesus is the light of the world in that he is universal. He is the light for everyone, and no one can escape his light. And Jesus is also the light of every aspect of our world and our human life. So Jesus says he is the light of the world, and he also says he is the light of our walk. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Walk is the biblical term for living out our life from one day to the next. Whenever the Bible talks about our walk, it just talks about how are we going to live today, tomorrow, next week, next month, for the rest of our life. How are we going to walk? How do we keep putting one foot in front of the other, in the right direction, avoiding the ditches and the pitfalls along the way? Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and in my light, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. My light is for you. It's for you personally, day by day as you walk. It's by the light of Jesus that illuminates everything that we are walking in our life right now. I don't know what you're walking in your life right now. And I don't know whether as you are walking in what you're walking in right now, you feel like you're in the dark. You have no idea how to get through it. You have no idea what's next. Jesus says, I'm the light of your walk. You need your life and what you're going through right now to be illuminated by the knowledge of me, and I will light the path in front of you, and you will know what your next step is, and I'll keep you out of the ditches and out of the pitfalls. In order to understand this sort of how this affects us properly, let me tell you a story from right here at Lakeside that I think illustrates what this starts to look like in our experience. If you haven't thought of this before, then this is how it kind of comes upon a person, how it dawns on them. About 6 years ago, there was a young woman. She's maybe 16 years old. She was staying with her grandmother for the summertime. This is totally normal Halliburton scenario. She was here. She went to her grandmother, got her in Madiba for a week at camp. Maybe she's 15. I'm not sure what age their camps run up to. But in any case, this young woman, I'll call her MJ because I only wrote down her initials in my notes. MJ had been at camp, been to Madiba, and was coming to church here for a few weeks while she's in Halliburton staying with her grandma. And she'd never been to a Christian camp. She had never been to church before, really. She was only coming here because her grandma brought her while they were cottaging. And grandma said if she was here, she was going to church. About the third week of her being here, it was August sometime, and if I have the year right in my memory, it was the summer of 2017. So it was the You Asked For It series. where I was addressing biblical answers to cultural topics, like we talked about the legalization of marijuana, gender and sexuality, terrorism, poverty and social justice, medical assistance in dying. There's a whole series on various cultural topics and what the Bible says about them. Well, about the third week of her being here, she was sitting back here, and I was on the window side of the church after the service, just greeting people, and I didn't know her, and I asked her who she was and how she got here. And she explained all the background that I gave here. She was here for camp, and she was staying with her grandma. But then she looked me in the eyes, and she said she had never been to church before, but that, quote, "This is the only place and the first time I feel like I'm hearing what is true." And it broke my heart. Shoot, I knew I'd do this. I don't do this on purpose, okay? But it broke my heart, because it's the only place and the first time I feel like I'm hearing what is true. Like, school was not telling her things she felt was true. Her friends were not telling her things she felt was true. What she was reading on the internet or watching on the internet was not convincing her that they were true. But when she went to camp and she came to church, those things sounded true. It felt true. It was illuminating her heart. You see, the light of Jesus was dawning on her. And with the light of Jesus dawning on her, she could see everything else more clearly. What the culture is trying to tell me about who I am is not how I really am. That the way my friends are acting or my family is acting or the things that I'm doing is not how it's meant to be. And so MJ was experiencing exactly what Jesus says he was and had come to do, to shed light on her world. Where everything before was darkness and confusion, MJ was finally in the light of Jesus and coming and beginning to see. And she could see that she could see. That's the thing about, you know, being in dark, so pitch black that you don't even know if you can see. Like, maybe I'm blind. Maybe there's light out there and I'm just blind. I can't see. It's so dark, I don't even know if I can see. And then the light comes. Jesus says later in Luke 11:34, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness." So it's not just darkness out there, it's darkness in here. And we can be so in the dark, we're not even sure we can see until the light of Jesus dawns. And then it's like, I can see, and then in seeing him, I can see everything else. And maybe that's what's starting to happen to you if you've been here for a few months, or you've been watching online, or maybe you've even been here for a few years, and you are discovering that in the light of Jesus, you can finally see how to walk in this world, where the darkness is, out there and in yourself, and how to replace the darkness with light, and replace lies with truth, and replace death with life. I'll tell you this, the whole Christian life is that experience. It's not just the first few months. It's our whole lives. The Christian sitting here every Sunday, me standing here in the pulpit, no matter how dark the world or our life gets around us, the light of Jesus is continually dawning on our minds and lighting our path. Every Christian is living in the light of Jesus on a daily basis. It doesn't just happen one and done. The light of Jesus dawns and you begin to see clearly. And then as a Christian, your whole Christian life is living in that light and letting that light illuminate your path. Letting that light shine into every part of your life. Someone said to me recently that there are days that are so dark, there's only one light left. But the light of Jesus is always there. It never goes completely dark again once you know Jesus. He will always guide your next step. So he is the light of the world. He is the light of our walk. And finally, he is the light of life. And this is perhaps the most important of the many ways that Jesus is the light. And if you walked away from today and all you took away was that Jesus loves the whole world and that he's available to all people and that by following Jesus we can be wiser and smarter and navigate our relationships more cleverly, that wouldn't really get you as far as you think it might. For some people, they think that's Christianity, just the intellectual knowledge that Jesus can help us live better lives and our half-hearted attempts at being nicer people the way Jesus was nice. But if you stop there, you're no further along than the rest of the world. In response to the darkness that everyone agrees that they can see, humanist, atheist, secularist, even Buddhist or universalist or agnostic, they all think the answer is simply that we need to be improved, not that we need to be changed. You can ask anybody from any philosophical or religious camp. They all agree the darkness is there. But almost all of them will say, well, but we just need improvement. We don't need to be changed. We're not really bad. I mean, we know that humans aren't perfect, but we never want to say that we're sinful, that we're bad. People aren't bad, they're just disadvantaged. If we could just fix all the disadvantages, then the good in people would really come out. But the Bible says you're not just disadvantaged. You don't just need Jesus as a teacher. You need Jesus as a savior. You don't just need to be improved. You need to be transformed. You need to be fundamentally changed. We're not just disadvantaged and can't see because the world is dark. In fact, we're not even simply blind because we are in the dark. The Bible says we're spiritually dead. Our darkness is the darkness of the grave. We cannot educate ourselves, illuminate ourselves, reinvent ourselves, restore ourselves, heal ourselves, philosophize ourselves, psychologize ourselves, medicate ourselves out of our spiritual deadness. We need somebody to roll away the stone that covers our tomb and speaks light into that darkness. And Jesus says he is the light of that life. Here's the full context of Paul's teaching from earlier in the message. And I know it's already up there, so you're ahead of me. But this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The problem is we're dying, we're dead. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel is the good news. It's all the good news of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And the gods of this world have blinded the minds of unbelievers from seeing that. Christ, Jesus, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let there be light, or let light shine out of darkness, in Genesis, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this knowledge is hidden from those that are dead. They are perishing. They've been blinded and kept in darkness by all the little gods of this world that they're following and hoping will help them. And they've been blinded by those little gods to prevent them from seeing the true light, the good news of the glory or the radiance of Jesus. And the God who said, let there be light, shines that knowledge of Jesus into our hearts. There's one way to truly live this life. There's one way to gain eternal life, and it is seeing Jesus, treasuring Jesus, knowing Jesus for who he is, the light of the world. God does not want us to remain in the dark. That's why he sent his son. Jesus said, I'm not coming to the world to condemn the world, because it's condemned already. You already know you're in darkness. I've come to be the light. I've come to save the world. Not to condemn it. God doesn't want us to remain in the dark. That's why he sent his son, to tell us that we're stuck in the dark, to shed the light on us, the light of life, that we might be not just educated, not just, you know, fine-tuned a little bit to make us a little better, but to bring us from death to life. Maybe that light is beginning to dawn on you, like it did in MJ. You're starting to see clearly what has been so confusing and cloudy before. And it's okay, you won't see it all at once. The Christian life is one of living in the light of Christ and allowing him to show you more and more of who you really are in him. Don't be discouraged because you don't see it all at once. It is like the sun rising and the sun penetrating into all the dark areas of our life. And we see things, and God allows us to see things when we're ready to see them. But don't be mistaken, God has every intention of illuminating your life, of driving out the darkness, of doing more than that, of bringing you from death to life. And that is how Jesus is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father God, just to sort of wrap this up and conclude these thoughts, Lord, as we go into communion, Father, I just pray that these words of Jesus would penetrate our hearts, that we would understand that not only do we see Jesus, but by Jesus we see everything else, that Jesus is the light of the world, that everyone can come to Jesus, that you are not tribal, you are not exclusive, that your light radiates just as the sun does across the whole globe. And Father, that you are shedding light on every area of our life, relationships, marriage, how we spend our money, where we find our pleasure, how we go through suffering. There is no part of the human life that the light of Jesus does not shine in and show us how to walk. That you are there shining the light day by day on what we're facing, what we face today, what we face tomorrow, what we face next week, what we face next month, that we need only to be staying in the light of Jesus to know what our next step is and to have confidence we won't fall into this ditch or that ditch. We won't stumble into this pothole or that marsh or that fen or that mud pit. We will have our steps guided by your light. And Father, finally, that this light is life. As the light of the sun touches the leaves of the plants in our garden and they turn themselves towards that light, your light is life. And without it, we shrivel and die. And so if for whatever reason we are thinking that our life does not feel like life and flourishing, our life right now feels like death and withering, it's because the light of Jesus is not shining where it should in our life. And so I pray for anyone who's feeling that way, who feels like their life is wilting and death, that they would turn the leaves of their life to the light of Jesus, and they would be nourished by that light, that it will give them life, it will give them joy, it will give them flourishing, and that will be for your glory. Because the glory of the sun is the garden that it grows. And Father, we want to be that garden. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.